Amen. Good morning. Just noticing we have quite a few new people with us, and I want to welcome you again. We are in a series on the book of Joshua, so you are jumping into a well-known book of the Bible, at least the stories are, but this whole series has to do with the power of God's presence. And you'll find that that's woven in to what we want to talk about today. But before I begin, I would like to ask the question, how many of you have ever played Simon Says? Seems like through all of my ministry, and going back as early as I can remember, I have played this game with kids, with junior hires, with high schoolers, and on the very rare occasion, with adults. I find it to be a very intriguing game. And it's all built upon this idea of listening intently to whatever Simon or the person in charge says and then doing what he says. It's great discipleship training, by the way. Because the only way that we're going to have success in life is if we listen and obey to what God's saying. Would you agree? And although I would tell you that Simon Says is a very kind of surface vision of what it means to be in relationship with God. Because God does not sit back like some cosmic dictator and do this. He invites us into relationship with himself. Nevertheless, that relationship is built upon our trust and attentiveness and dependence. We don't move unless he says so. But we move because he says so. And it's his character and who he is as God that should take you and should motivate you to walk forward. Part of the fun parts of Simon Says is I'll do this every once in a while, especially with kids. I will tell them to do something they can't. Simon Says, take the person next to you, lift them up over your head, and do push-ups. Now, it's hilarious because kids try. You know, they start mangling the person next to them, and it ends up being a lot of fun. Or if you've got a youth leader who can do it, they hoist somebody. But for the most part, none of us can do that. Well, guess what? We are in a game of not Simon Says, but God Almighty Says, and he calls you every day into things that you cannot do. How many of you can bring somebody spiritually to life? How many of you have the power to transform a heart? How many of you can remove obstacles that are beyond your means? You cannot do it, and yet God says every day, obey me, follow me into what is impossible to you. My sermon title today is How Do You Cross a River? Happens to be a rather swollen flood stage river. How do you obey God when the very things he's calling you to do are beyond you? And I want to talk to you about that today. I want to see this. By way of context, our last chapter ended with Joshua being given a very favorable report from two spies. You guys remember last week? If you weren't here, two spies came back. Surely God has gone before us and he has put the fear of himself and all the people. Let's go do what he says. And now we enter into this moment where it's now the time of obedience. It's now the time to step into the very thing God is calling you to do. Maybe another way of saying this, this is the point of no return. Either you're going to obey him or you're not. Either you're going to hit pause and not move or you're going to move. It's pretty powerful. And I think like all of God's challenges, and by the way, if you are in the Christian life and you think that means that the closer you get to God, the less the challenges are happening, you're in the wrong belief structure. Because our God likes to show off. And he likes to take weak people, people who are not done yet. Any of you here today, not done yet, or at least you're hoping there's more, you know? And he likes to show his glory in our lives. And so we begin. I want you to open your Bible at Joshua chapter 3. And I want to talk to you about this. says in verse 1, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out for Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed." I would like to show you a map. I hope it's on the next page, the next slide. I don't know if you can see that, but what you're looking at is the top end of the Dead Sea. And what you're looking at is the Jordan River, that thread of blue that goes all the way back. And really, where you see Shittim, that's where the whole body of Israel is, the whole tribe. They're right on the foothills of the Jordan River Valley. And that is the place, and there you can see Jericho on the other side, and that is where they're going. And that red dot, that's where all of the activity is going to take place in this story. We all kind of know geographically where we are. All right, let's continue. How do you cross a river? First thing you have to hear from me this morning is you have to let His presence move you. When you are facing the unknown and obstacles, and frankly, just getting up in the morning in life as a Christian, you have to let the presence of God be the thing that takes you forward. Say, where do I get that? Well, in verse 2 and 3, I'll be more specific. How do you let God's presence move you? First, you have to move when He moves. How many of you know that moving apart from God is a bad idea? How many of you know going out in the day in your own strength tends to go poorly? Move when He moves. In verse 2 and 3, it says, "At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they began to give instruction. They've been in Shittim for 3 days, and this is what they say. Command the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from the place and go after it.'" Friends, how many of you know that the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament represented the presence of God? How many of you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark? Okay, that was my generation's version of whatever the Ark was. But the truth is, it was the place where they held the Ten Commandments, the law of God, were kept in the Ark. And the Bema Seat, we see the angels with their folded wings over the top of it. That was the seat where God says He was going to meet with the people. If you're interested, you can read Exodus chapter 25, beginning verse 21. It says this, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the Ark, and in the Ark you shall put the testimony which I have given to you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from the between the two cherubim which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel." The Ark of the Covenant for the people of God, the Israelites, that was God's presence. And Joshua's command is really clear. When you see the Ark move, then you move. Now, I'm going to show you something else that's a little interesting. He doesn't just say, when you see the Ark move, he adds a little line that I think is significant. And it says, "and with the Levitical priests carrying it." Why does he throw that in there? Because if you see the Ark of God moving without the qualification of God moving it, don't follow it. For us today, where do we experience the presence of God? How many of you know that if you are a believer today, then we are not in an Old Testament sacrificial system. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. Any of you thankful for that? The distance between us and God has been eradicated by Jesus Christ, His righteousness. The Holy Spirit takes up dwelling within us. That still does not answer, how do you experience His presence? I'm going to tell you how I experience His presence. Through His Word. What was in the Ark that represented God and His presence? The law. The testimony. God has always sowed Himself to His Word. And that hasn't changed. This is what I mean. There are so many people today who just flippantly are saying, "I think God's moving. Let's go. This is God wants us to do that." And it is totally appropriate for us to go, "How do you know that?" You know it because what you're called to do is in absolute agreement with God's revealed will in His Word. Somebody say amen. Because this is one of the problems. We want this experiential thing with God where we just get a feeling of like, I think he wants me to do this. I think he wants to do that. How do you know? Does his word agree with that? Has he called you to be obedient that way? God's not going to say, get up on Thursday morning and talk to Al, you know, da-da-da-da. What he is going to say is, check your heart, be attentive to my spirit. I've called you to be involved in this kind of activity. If it is in agreement with a God and his word, then you move. But don't follow the ark of God that you've made up in your mind. Follow the one that is tied to what God has said about himself and his character and his holiness. By the way, God will never violate his word to fulfill what you want. Ever. And that's why in this moment, and it's a lesson the Israelites are going to have to learn over and over again, when you see God move in agreement with who he is, then you move. Then you move. I'll give you an illustration. I had the privilege not too long ago. I was up at a Christian school, and I watched this elementary school teacher move her class. It was amazing. This is what she did. She's walking them down the hall, and all of a sudden, she just pauses for no reason at all. And the whole class. And she looks over and smiles. And she keeps moving. And then this happened right in front of me. Two kids, boys, getting squirrely, shoving each other. And she stops. The whole group stops. She goes, is that how we move? No, Mrs. So-and-so. They get back in line. And they start moving again. You guys, how attentive are you to the pace of your God, to his character, and to what he says you must do if you would follow him? We've treated following God flippantly. And it's no wonder that you have no confidence to cross a river because you got there according to your own pace. This is not about being some super spiritual, sit in your office, contemplate your navel for 4 hours. This is about checking in regularly with the Word of God. Amen? When he moves, you move. And another great principle in this passage is not only following God, but don't crowd him. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 4. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. I did not just tell you guys to keep your distance from God. I said don't crowd him in who he is. How many of these people had ever been in the land of Israel before? Canaan, none of them. How many of them knew how God was going to get across the river? None of them. But you know what happens a lot in our Christian life? You have things you think God is calling you to do, and then you think that you should have a front row seat to every detail and every aspect. You know why? Because some of you are control freaks. Go ahead, tell the person next to you. He's talking to you. How many of you testify, I would like control of the situation? I'll wait. How many of you here this morning? I'm not being silly. The truth is, so many of us want the promises of God to have full explanation and for him to reveal ourselves according to our desire for information and our desire for affirmation. How many of you know God doesn't tell you all the time? You don't want to know why? Because he'd like to get to the end of this with him being glorified, not you. It's his glory in this thing he's calling you to do, not your comfort, not your immediate understanding. And here's the thing that is so hard for us to do. We have places we think God wants us to go, but we already think we know how to get there. And God says, would you back up, meditate, pray? In fact, you know, Psalm 46, be still. How many of you know that's so hard to do? I want to know. I want details. I would like some information. And he says, I'd like you to stay 2,000 feet, you know, 2,000 cubits. By the way, you know how much that is? That's a half mile. The entire nation of Israel was a half mile back from the Ark of the Covenant and the Levitical priests. Why? So they could see. One of the most important principles of spiritual growth is learning how to see spiritually. I'm not talking about Zen or visions. I'm saying about how do you walk with a God who wants to be glorified and not crowd him. If you live long enough in this world, you're going to wake up some morning, go out to your garage, and the garage door will not open. How many of you say amen? Some of you know painfully what I'm talking about. And you're going to like click your button and go, is this a wiring thing? It's not. You know what happened? The coil spring in your garage snapped. Because that's what they do. They snap. Some of you are like, I didn't know that. Be worried. It's coming. And you're going to go out there and there's nothing you can do about it. You're going to find out that your garage door weighs 800 pounds. And you're going to be like, what do I do? I had this happen and I called a guy. And when it happened, one of the things is I couldn't believe the cost. I didn't understand the process. And so he comes into my house. And I remember I'm right up there going, what are you doing? And why is that? And why is that thing breaking? Couldn't you wind it back? And, he just goes quiet. He just stopped talking to me. And I kind of got the hint, like, I may need to back up. And I remember I backed away. I went out. I did some other task. And then when I came back in the garage through the side door, I just opened it, looked in. Need anything? He's like, come here. And after he had done his work and after I quit being a pest, he started to reveal to me what he was doing. In the same way, church, some of you are so up in detail and you have forgotten who you're dealing with. And you're demanding instead of resting. Do you think you're going to surprise him by any questions you have? Do you think there's any aspect of the obstacle you're facing that he is not fully aware of? And what is he really trying to cultivate in your heart right now? Trust. But you have made it about the accomplishment of the task, not about relationship with the God who's calling you into it. Think about that, church. You've not passed the way you're going. You've not walked through this before. Let God be God and trust him by faith. Let his presence, obviously he wants me to deal with this. Obviously he's going to take me on a path I haven't been. And what will help you not to crowd God is to remember who you're with. Look at verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. By the way, how many of you want to see God do wonders? Anybody up for that? I want to teach you guys a spiritual principle right now that will change your life. God says, while you wait, what do you do when you quit crowding God? What is the whole point of this situation he's taken you to and not given you all the details in? What is God's command to you as you wait? It's like, what am I supposed to do? My heart's out there. I'm facing this thing. It's big. It's red. It's all those things. What are you supposed to do? Consecrate yourself. He tells Israel, clean yourselves outwardly and inwardly. Why? So that you will be able to participate in my wonders. So that you will be in a heart place where you can move into what I am doing. You guys, some of us have thought that the Christian life is just about surviving hardship. Jesus Christ saved you. Romans is so clear. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed into the image of Christ, of his Son. What does that mean? That every obstacle, every trial, every hardship you are facing that is unknown is for the point and the purpose of God being glorified as you become more like Christ. So as you are paused, I don't like being paused. I want to know the answers. I want to know the issues. You know what God's calling me to do in that season of waiting? Look at my heart. God, what are you doing in this pause, in this silence, in this moment of obstacle? You are causing me to look at my life and go, God, is there some wicked way in me? Is there some undone place of character I'm not aware of? Is there some unrighteousness that I am living in and I'm not even thinking about? God, you haven't shown me how you're going forward. I know you're doing it. And you know what, God? I'd like to be there. Instead of what? Can you imagine when God does wonders and you and I don't even get to see them because we're over there hiding from our sin? How many of you could say amen? You don't have to say it out loud. Say it in your heart. I've done that so many times. God's working in your kid's life. God's working in your wife's life. God's working in your husband's life. God's working in your job. God's doing amazing things. God is doing wonders. And you're sitting there going, I hope what I really am is not discovered. I hope. You're managing what God is literally says, look, get clean. How many of you learned this lesson as a small child? Before you come to the dinner table, what do? You wash up. So you can what? I've never seen dirt stop a toddler from eating. How about you? What is God talking about? He's talking about participation and fellowship. He's talking about relationship. Do you guys understand that? That the purpose of obstacles is to cause you to be in a place where you go, God, you're after righteousness in my heart. That's the biggest glory you're going to get. Jesus Christ died that his church would be sanctified and would come to him when he returns, beautiful, pure, and holy. And by the way, if you're looking for joy in life, it's when you stop thinking about end of the rainbow kind of obstacle living and thinking about God. Right now, you're pursuing relationship with me. I may not know what's about to happen, but I know you're accomplishing your purposes in me. Remember who you're with. And that is such a powerful thing, friends. If you can move, learn to go, God, I want to move in accordance with the truth of your word. I don't want to crowd you and be a control freak. I don't want to demand that I get my way with this obstacle. And I can remember who you are and I can say, God, I want to be right with you today in the things I'm praying. I want to be in a place where you can use me and I'm not all tangled up in sin or unrepentant. It doesn't mean you make yourself Superman or Superwoman. It's just you get clean. How many of you know that's the best part of being a Christian? No long-term baggage, amen? And God says if you do that, then you're ready to move into these obstacles. I love it, verse 6. So let him lead. And Joshua spoke to the priest saying, take up the ark of the covenant. Cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and they went ahead of the people. You know why that word take up the ark is such a beautiful thing? It's like get in agreement with God about this. You want to know how you cross a river? You get in agreement with God first. You take up the ark. To take up the ark, they had to say, God, you're moving, so we're going to move. God, you know, we're not going to crowd you. We're going to do it according to your terms because we want to watch and follow you. God, we spent the morning and we got ourselves clean and we reminded ourselves of the blood of Jesus Christ and it cleanses us and we repented and we got right with you. All right, God, now I am in a place where I can face and walk and experience what you want me to today. You guys seeing this? It's a powerful process. Let his presence move you. And then if you'll let his presence move you, now this almost should have been point one, but I'm explaining why it's point two. Let his presence remind you. If you try to read through chapter 3 of Joshua, it is confusing. Because the timelines keep changing. You're like, I thought he already said that. Or didn't he call the priests to already do that? What happens in verse 7 through 13? It's a flashback. It's a flashback. It's an earlier thing that happened between Joshua and God before any of this day started. Let me give you another term for a flashback, church. It's called your personal devotion. And the reason so many of us are struggling to move forward in faith is because we have no flashback to go to during the day. You have no moment where you were reminded of God's promises. There was no moment where God clarified, this is what we're working on today. Where you got into the gospel and it said, hey, that today and the Holy Spirit seasoned your heart and God said, remember my promises. This is the issue with you today. This is the thing I want you to be aware of today. But that's what he does. And Joshua flashes back. And you see in this flashback that he is reminded by God of things. First of all, he's reminded, God says, that he keeps his promises. Verse 7. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." You want to know a shocking thing? How many of you know that God's plans are bigger than you? How many of you, that's a bummer? Because some days I'm like, could we just get on the Duncan train for today? No. But God is a personal God who has personal plans for you. God is doing things in this church, but God is doing things in you. Is it shocking to you to find out that the entire process of crossing the Jordan River, one of the most incredible, we talk about miracles in the Bible, all boils down to one sentence that God says, "I'm going to do all of this. Yes, I'll be glorified in the nations. Yes, I will speak to my people. But Joshua, I am going to stop this river because I am going to keep my promises to you." How would you like to know that God's that invested in you without compromising anything of who he is? I find that so encouraging. And he does that, and he reminds Joshua, you know, he reminds him that he is going to keep his promises. I think it's the same way in the church. I think you can find it in 1 Peter 5:10, where God says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Friends, before any obstacle that you face or I face, I have 1 Peter 5:10, which tells me what? God, the only thing that is going to happen is that you're going to be victorious in this moment, and you're going to confirm, perfect, establish me. You're going to keep your promises to me, and nobody can change that. And that's transformative. I don't know if this is helpful to you. There are certain sports videos, little clips, that I continue to watch, though I have watched them 50 times. When I was a pastor in Idaho, it was that year that Boise State, little Boise State, who got trounced yesterday, by the way, they faced the Oklahoma Sooners in the Fiesta Bowl. It was a foregone conclusion that Oklahoma was going to destroy them. And yet the game got into overtime by this amazing hook and ladder play. This was before people were catching the ball and throwing it back as laterals. And they did that in the game. They took it into overtime. And then in overtime, they ran this glorious fake where the guy acted like he threw it and he put it behind his back and the guy ran in and Boise State won. Whenever I see that clip, I do not watch it wondering, what's going to happen? I watch it with joy over a victory that can never be changed. It's forever. When's the last time you looked at an obstacle like that? When's the last time you went into it, church, with the confidence that God cannot fail you? That God has made promises to you. And he says, look, you're going to go through tough times. You might suffer for my sake. You're going to be in the midst of an obstacle. It's going to be scary. It's going to do all those things. But guess what? After you walk into that thing, I'm going to confirm, I'm going to establish, I'm going to perfect, I'm going to make you more like Christ, and I am going to exalt you because I'm going to exalt myself, and nobody can change that. Anybody need that pep talk in your life right now? Because I do. Here's another thing, and this really struck me. Verse 8, "You shall moreover command the priests who are with you, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." You need to know what's at stake here for Joshua. He's just called the entire nation to come watch. Stay half a mile back and fix your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. And he's basically brought everyone there. And this is a make or break moment. What if they step into the water and nothing happens? What is he risking? Well, his whole clout, everything. all that you are. Like, he risks to be obedient to God, and he brings everybody to a viewing point of what God's doing. Can I tell you something, church? And I know I'm saying a lot of confrontational things. I had to preach this to myself, so hang in there. Our job is to bring others to the point of no return. And most of us do everything to avoid this place. Parents, when's the last time you brought kids to your inadequacy in a moment and left them there waiting for God just like you? When I was a boy, I was 10 years old. Really tragic thing happened. My parents had, who was a pastor, he had trusted a guy to help him in his church, our church, and he was helping us with a real estate thing. He took an entire down payment and he left town. I don't know if you remember 1980s, but $10,000 was a lot of money then. And in that moment, we lost all this money, and then the bank began the foreclosure process on our home, and we were about to lose our home. And I remember thinking, I didn't understand that at 10 years old. I just knew that we might have to move because of this bad thing that happened. And I remember for an entire week, my mom and dad would gather myself and my three siblings, and we would sit at the table. And I remember Jamie, she's older than me, Daddy, what are we going to do? He goes, we're going to pray. He goes, we don't have resource. We can't do this. And you know what? If God moves us, he moves us. But right now, we're going to pray. And I remember that was our family devotions for the whole night. And I will never forget. My dad throwing the front door open, and he's got this envelope in his hand. And he charges in, and he's like, Duncan's assemble, before Avengers knew anything about it. It was like, come on in. And we all came in, and my dad dropped that envelope in. That's $10,000. That's everything we owe the bank. And it just showed up in our mailbox in an unmarked envelope. Wasn't my faith, it was my dad's faith. But God, I tell you, I jumped up. We danced around our table. We high-fived each other. My mom cried, and we were hugging and going nuts. And the one thing I knew at 10 years old was there was a real God, and he knew my dad. Be honest, we're terrified of that moment. But is that not what faith and discipleship are, to invite people to the end of us and the place of trust with God, and to sit there and go, I will wait with my reputation on the line, with whatever it means to trust and obey God. Because that's what Joshua does. In that moment, he commands them to do that, and that becomes the focal point. And then God proves his presence. I love this. He raises the ante in verses 9 and 10. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua says to them, by this you shall know. And when he says this, he's pointing to the river. By this you will know. Well, what will you know? That the living God is among you, that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Jebusites. Anybody else got ites in their life? Bring your ites, your mortgageites. You know, I won't go down there. All right. But when he says this, Joshua is saying at this point of obedience, this is where you will know God experientially. Friends, we're not in this process, so the one thing we're uncertain of is God's presence. And we're not knowing him experientially. But that's what Joshua says is going to happen because of this moment, this act of obedience. He's literally saying, God is going to get you across this river, and he is going to take care of everything that is on the other side of the river. I wrote this down for my own notes. If you don't know him in the river, you will never believe him for what's beyond it. If you don't know him in the obedience of what you can't do, you won't know him for what's beyond it. Joshua says in verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you. God goes before you. So, you know, he keeps his promises. He proves his presence. He goes before you. Another football illustration. When I was playing football in high school, we had two runners, and they were both large, but the one guy was ridiculous. How many of you know that 6'2", 230 is a big guy in high school? Well, that's who we made our lead blocker. And I just never forget, the other guy was great. He was cat quick. He was all these things. But we had this lead blocker, and literally we would run the same play every time. Hike the ball, let him mow down the opposition, and run for the score. Who's your lead blocker? Who's going before you? The Lord of all the earth, meaning everything out there he owns. And he's the one plowing a path. I always love that song, you know, God will make a way. We need to change the words. God will make a highway. He will open everything. But I think it all comes down to this, church. Understand that God engages at the point of obedience. Some of you are sitting back without obedience, waiting for God to move. And God engages at the point of obedience. Verse 12 and 13, now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests carrying the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest, when they rest in the waters of the Jordan, then the waters of the Jordan will be cut off. You guys, God unleashes his power when our feet get wet. How many of you have heard this one? Finish the sentence. The just shall live by... That is what God has said, and I can't change it. And he won't change it, because he created you for his glory, and he is glorified when we obey him. When they do this, God will move. And then I think if we will do this, if we will let his presence remind you, and if it will bring us this space, then we get to let his presence amaze us. This will go pretty fast. Can I just say this, church? God delights to keep his word. God delights to show off. Amen? God wants to show us who he is. And in verse 14 through 17, I think of it this way. First of all, God likes a challenge. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, they're half a mile back, it says this, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks, it says the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. I just have to say this. How many of you have seen The Incredibles? I know I'm dating myself. This is a while ago. You want to know one of my favorite visual images is in the first movie, Mr. Incredible. Heroes have been outlawed, and you find him in an insurance agency. And he's just Mr. Incredible in this tiny little desk. And the greatest thing he can do for anybody is like fill out claims and try to get them claims. And it just struck me that like, how often is God Almighty stuck at the desk we've given to him and we're going, God, could you do this? Could you please? And God's like, that truly will be no problem. But you should try me for something more because I'm God. Amen? Some of us won't go beyond what we can do in asking God. And God says, I delight. He's like, literally, you obey me and God will display his power. I just want to show you this. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam. Could you put the next slide or go through until you see the map? Okay. That's the entire, the majority of the Jericho River Valley. Adam is 20 miles north of where the Israelites were. The Dead Sea is 10 miles south. The language here tells me this, that the moment the priest's feet hit the water, this is not What you saw in a cartoon about crossing the Red Sea, you know, walls of water and all that. God didn't do that. He just made an entire river disappear. 30 miles of nothing. And when he uses the phrase, the waters flow down, you can make a strong exegetical case that's saying all of the tributaries, everything that flowed down from the mountains into the Jordan River, all of it was gone the moment the feet hit. You want to make an impression? People say, oh, pause a river. Little canal in the middle of it. That's impressive. How about you just take away 30 miles of it? Instantly. And the most viewed vantage point where you can see the furthest in the entire nation of Israel got a front row seat of who God is in that moment. Notice the immediacy of his power. I would just remind you of this, church. God does not need prep time to answer our obedience. God can move whenever he wants and exactly how he wants. You see the immediacy of his power. You see the immensity of his power. That God literally just blows everyone's mind. And then you've seen the precision of his power. I've got you to think of this. How do you move 3 million people through a canal? You don't. It would take weeks to do it. What does God do? He maintains a mile radius around his Levites and the Ark of the Covenant, but if you're watching from Jericho, all of a sudden with your high wall vantage point, you see there is no river and all of Israel crossed as one. You guys know that scene, the battle scene in your favorite movie when the army crests the rise and it stretches out across from the horizon and everybody trembles for all of the awesomeness of that? Eat your heart out. Nobody saw anything like that ever. And what God did when he shut down the Jordan. How many of you know that our God will be exalted in all the earth? It's an awesome moment. God delights in obedience. And the priest, it says in verse 17, who carried the Ark of the Covenant for the Lord, stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing. John 14, 6 is a verse a lot of you know. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. But I would like to use it a little differently and I'd like you to think about this because this is what it means for us. Jesus would say to us, if you will take my way according to my truth, then I will give you my life. If you will only move in relationship with me, my way, my presence, my will, you know, then I will take you into my truth and then I will let you see what I can do with my life. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is Lord of all? Then, church, you think about what I've said to you because I said a lot of things today. But there are nuggets in there that will change your life. Not because I said them, but because they're in God's Word. You are on pause and the obstacle is big and you need to quit fretting and you need to say, God, what are you doing in my heart? Lord, what are you showing me? How am I walking? Is my heart yours? Am I hiding something? Oh, God, I don't want to sit here stuck. I want to see your wonders. I want to watch you do what you can do. Maybe that's the point God wants to do. Maybe you need to be reminded today of God's promises. You're sitting there quaking because you know it's you and you can't. The Lord of all the earth is going before you. Ultimately, this last side, God will do what he says he will do for you. Amen, church? Let's pray. God, what a moment. Lord, I joke with myself. I hope that's on replay in heaven. I want to see it. But God, just for the joy of what you will do. Lord, I think of our church and I think of where we're at. God, you've called us to do and to walk and to follow you. So God, we need your presence to lead us. We want to follow your presence, your word, your truth. We want to be a church reminded of your promises, God. And then we want to be a church that is continually celebrating what our God can do in our personal lives and the corporate things of this church. And all God's people said, amen.